It's good. You'll never do any better than trust in the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do sometimes. If you have your Bible, I hope you have, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Daniel. And we have prophets that prophesied during the captivity, before the captivity, during the captivity, and after the captivity. We have prophets of God. In Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse number 14, the word says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Father, bless this word now. Give me wisdom in the word, in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Once you begin to study the word of God, you'll find out that there is a vast difference between the righteousness found in the Old Testament and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has made to us in the New Testament. There's a vast difference. But what we have in the Old Testament when it comes to righteousness, essentially, means right standing before God. The way you live your life, the way you treat your neighbor, things of that nature. And we have here three men. Out of all the men that lived in the Old Testament, these three are given to us as examples or set aside as unique, each one of them, because the Scripture says their righteousness. In other words, God is calling your attention to the fact that these three men, even though they're men of men, just like any other man, frail men, and they are not perfect, they're sinners like all the rest of us, yet there was something about these three men that God wanted to call your attention to. Now, for example, you'll notice that Abraham is not one of them. And the Bible said Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, was put to his account, and he's not here. And not only that, but Moses, who went to the top of that mountain, spent 40 days with Almighty God and carried the tables of the stone of the law of God down from that mountain. God said, I'll speak with him face to face, unlike anyone else in the Old Testament, and yet his name is not mentioned here. So there must be something unique about these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, Job lived 2,000 years before Christ, approximately about 1900 B.C. Daniel, as I said to you, was a prophet of the captivity. And then we have here, we have in the Word of God, we have three men, Noah, Job, and Daniel, that have called your attention to. Now, here's the reason that I want to mention them this morning. It's because a lot of people today have an issue with righteousness. The Lord Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. Now let me ask you a simple question this morning. Did they all need to be forgiven? You better believe it. Be careful how you read your Bible. Don't use homespun wisdom to try to interpret the Word of God. Let the Bible interpret itself. This is a deep book. It's a heavy book. It's God's Word. And when you read something, most of what you hear today is skimming the surface and trying to make an application to our current situation as we understand life and as our vocabulary is explained. Bible, my dear friend, was written over thousands of years, a long time, under different cultures. And we need to get into it and dig into God's Word and see what it's talking about. For example, Job represents someone who has been reduced to ashes. Yes, he was. Daniel is someone who is called apart as an intercessor. God said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. And he was crying out to God. Noah is set aside for us to understand that he was obedient unto God. So we have one reduced to ashes, one that was an intercessor, and one that was obedient to God. These three men are called your attention this morning for you to know that they were righteous in the sight of God. And if their righteousness had been there, that they would have been spared from the judgment that God was bringing down upon these people. Now, to be reduced to ashes is quite a thing. For example, in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 20, the Bible said, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Meditate on that. Meditate on that. For Job went through pure hell on this earth. He's mentioned in the New Testament. The Bible says, you've heard of the patience of Job. He's quite a man. He really is. He really is quite a man. In chapter 2, verse 7, he had ulcerous sores on his body. Chapter 2, verse 8, he had a persistent itching, scratched all the time. Chapter 3, verse 24, he couldn't eat. He couldn't eat. Imagine that. In chapter 3, verse 25, he had an overwhelming sense of dread and fear that came upon him. This is a real man that lived in a real world, in a real time. In the book, in Job chapter 7, verse number 4, he couldn't sleep. His sleep passed from him. Imagine, no food and no sleep, and itching sores all over your body, skin hardened, cracked, oozing with pus, losing weight, and all of this, and his friends, his comforters. You remember them? Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. They came to help Job. Did they help him? No. The best thing they could have done for Job was just sit down and shut up. And let him know they cared because they were there. Because they had no wisdom to impart to Job. But you see, Job is called upon because he, in all of this, he trusted the Lord. And this is what's important about this. Because his righteousness was the righteousness that comes by putting God in his rightful place and worshiping him, even though your world has fallen apart. If you haven't been there yet, you don't know what that means. If you've been there, you know what it means. If you've been there, only words, my dear friend, is what someone else hears till they've been there. This is one of those object lessons that you must learn by doing and by being. And so Job did. And so Job stands head and shoulders above most of the people that I've ever met. Because most of the people, including me at some times, wilt under what this world can throw at you. Amen. If you're bored with life, sail on. It'll get exciting somewhere down the road. Or it may get to where you can't live it anymore, and you'll look back to those boring days and wish you were there. Amen. For life can take a turn. I've watched it happen time and time and time again. Yet in all of this, Job did not accuse God. He did not falsely bring accusations against him. The Bible said, and he worshipped. My goodness gracious. He worshipped. Job fell on the ground and he cried out to God. Now look at Daniel. Far from his home. He turned his face three times a day to Jerusalem. Do you know why? That's where his heart was. His heart was never in Babylon. His heart was in his home in Jerusalem. And he cried out to God. Do you notice that Daniel was with a believing remnant? A remnant of his people. Yet he was in the midst of them and God was communicating with him. Did you know that our Lord Jesus Christ was the same? Did you know that he turned his face toward heaven and he cried out to the Father? Because this world was not his home. It's not my home and it's not your home. One day we're going to leave this world and we're going to be with the Lord in his presence. But Daniel was an intercessor. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people pay a lot of attention to people they can see. But the intercessor is not someone you usually see. And the intercessor is literally the foundation of a church. You find me a church that has no prayers in it, and I'll give you a thin skim across the surface bunch of religious people that have no basis, no root, no nothing. They're just here and all they live by is their emotion. Make me feel good today. Oh, I left that church and that preacher made me feel so good. I don't want something like that. I want God that I can walk with. Amen. Day in and day out. But Daniel was an intercessor. And then there's Noah. He was obedient. And his obedience built an ark. And because of his obedience, they were able to carry over from the old world into the new. You ever wonder why God just didn't make a new world? Well, he didn't. He carried the old into the new. Do you know that that Noah is a type of Christ? He carries us from the old world into the new world. That's what he's going to do. Amen. Carry us from this old world into a new world. I hope you know that this is not the end of it. Hope you understand this is the beginning of it. Amen. If you live 100 years, that's not even a drop in the bucket compared to where eternity comes in play. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, we live in a generation today, folks, and this is sad to say, but we live in a generation that know nothing about the Bible. And you got to be careful how you handle them. You got to be careful how you preach to them. You got to be careful what you say, because you cannot deal with people today on the basis of thinking that they have a foundation in the Bible. They don't. They've never been taught anything. They know nothing. And so our place is to try to help them and get the Word of God out to them and get it into their heart and soul and show them love and show them that's what we're here for. I'm not up here today to condemn you, blast you, kick you. I'm up here today to open the Word of God to you and show you how that one went to the cross and died for you. So we have three men, Job, Daniel, and Noah. And these three men had an enormous effect upon their generation, and they are set aside because of their righteousness. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So they're all a type of Christ in every sense of the word. But I'm going to talk about something this morning for you to understand. And I mentioned this past Wednesday night. And I have started reading a lot of the quotes, the notations that are made underneath the YouTube ministry. I don't know if you know that or not, but we have a YouTube ministry. We personally as a church do not, but other people post these messages. Right now, while I'm preaching to you, folks, there are people watching this live, and it's going all over the world. And they're faithful to come back week after week after week, and it's reaching people. And I'll read you some of that in just a moment, so you'll understand what I'm talking about. But the ministry of this church, thanks be unto God, reaches far past Woodrow Drive. Amen. And I rejoice in that. That's important to me. I hope it's important to you. Where do you think these visitors come from? They come in here week after week after week after week. And they're coming because they've seen us on YouTube. They're watching us as it live streams out right now. There are hundreds of people right now watching this ministry as we get up here and preach to you. This is not bragging. God knows we wouldn't have a building if it wasn't for the Lord. It's to let you know that God's not finished. He's not done. He's not finished at all. He's not done. So in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. 1 John talks about us, and so does John 15. And this past Wednesday night, I used 1 John and John 15 to try to teach some lessons. And I want to go over these lessons with you this morning, because this is important. There are two places in that New Testament that stir up controversy. When you go to them, you make a lot of people mad. And you know what they are? They're the thief on the cross. I have gotten a lot of response about the thief on the cross. Many of the responses I have gotten from people, thanks be unto God, that opened up my soul and it showed me where my problem was. There was nothing with that thief except the thief and Christ. No water, no church, nothing. Just the thief and Christ. And they rejoice in that. They receive that. And when they do, they get something for their soul. But there are those who don't like it. There are those that will run you to Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as be afar off. Acts chapter number 2, dear friend, is talking to Israel and offering them the kingdom the second time. If you can understand that in the first part, first few chapters of Acts, it'll open up something for your soul. That Christ for the second time offered the kingdom and they rejected it. And so this baptism that goes with Acts chapter number 2 was pointing to Israel and their identification with Christ. But it didn't work. They rejected it. And because they rejected it, the kingdom was taken, and the first thing God does is call Saul of Tarsus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen. And he calls him to write half the New Testament. But you see, we preach the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace means that you can't merit it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough for it. And He gives it freely to you, the gift of God. All you have to do is receive a gift. You can't pay for it. If you do, it's no longer a gift. He gives you salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ because He is ministering grace to the hearers. And that's what I want to try to do here now. The thief on the cross is simple. The only thing that thief had faith in was Christ and His person. He didn't know any theology. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a religion that was good for him. All he had was Christ. And he focused his attention on the Son of God. And that got him saved. Now don't change it today. Don't try to add anything to it today. There are other issues in the Bible. I understand all of that. But the simple point is this. All it takes for you is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all, folks. Period. And He will save your soul. Now here's the second issue. And that is found in 1 John chapter number 1. The Bible said if we say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. The Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible said if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. These issues right there in 1 John will come down to the heart and soul of what you're about and what I'm about. There is no way in this world that you're going to live on this earth a sinless human being. It's not going to happen. Here's why people get bored. They're not communing with God. You're not walking with Him. Oh, I know you can come to church and you can look. You got all your stuff hanging on you. Everybody praises your name. You're the greatest thing in the world. But when you walk out of here, you know when you go home, you're deader than a doornail. And you know for a week until you come back to church again, the only thing you care about is something that feeds your flesh. I'm telling you the truth. You got no time for God. There's no communion with the Lord. You don't read His Word. You don't pray. You're not walking with God. And you blame the preacher. Well, let's get us another preacher. Or I'm going to find another church. I'm going where the Spirit of God's moving. Have you ever heard that one? Everything under the sun. But here's what it is. That's just religious claptrap. You are responsible for your religious. You're responsible for your spiritual condition. You're responsible for it. I can't read the Bible for you. I can't pray for you. I can pray for you in the sense that I intercede, but I can't take your place in praying. That's something you have to do. Now, 1 John is the key to that. Have you ever heard in the Bible where the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners? How many ever remember reading that? Why do you think he said that? He said, of all the sinners on this earth, I'm chief. How many of you believe that the Apostle Paul had communion with God? I just trapped you. Have you thought it through? He said, of all the sinners on this earth, I am chief. Yet you said that he walked in communion with God. But of course, I agree with that. Now, what's it done to you? What's it done with this crowd that says, well, you know, I'm not sinning. I don't sin. I mean, I don't feel like I sin. Here are two things that you should never trust. Don't ever trust them. What's that? Your heart, number one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there's only one that can. I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. God's the only one. And then there's that second one. What's that? The mind. The mind. The mind has a mind of its own. The mind. Yet most Christians, they're good people. I'm not saying you're not a good person, but most Christians think that their Christian life is lived by depending on their heart and on their mind. Well, if I don't think it's wrong, it must not be wrong. God hadn't convicted me of it. And that brings in repentance. Repentance. Say, Preacher Lawson, you believe in repenting? You better believe I do. I did some powerful repenting after I got saved. Amen. I repented. I'm in repentant of repentance. I repented of stuff I didn't know I forgot I'd done. The Holy Ghost moved on me. You remember, son, when you did this, God forgive me for it. And man, I mean, I went into a repenting session. But that did not get me saved. You see, the Bible said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, guides you into all truth, not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. And when He testifies, He'll testify of Me, and He'll bring the world into conviction, not because they believe that they're fornicators, or they believe they're adulterers, or they believe they're thieves. That doesn't get you saved. What gets you saved is your unbelief in Christ. Get that right, and you'll be saved. That's what He convicts you for. I've had people say to me, "Well, now, preacher, you know, when I repented..." Okay, let's say you repent, and then you're saved. Okay, how many... You don't have to raise your hand. Don't embarrass anybody. But let's just look at it logically. What are you repenting for? "Well, preacher, I mean, I'm a notorious thief. I'm a druggie. I'm a fornicator. Lord, preacher, you would know what a liar I am. I've done everything." So you repent of all that, okay? Is that what you're going to do? Okay, go ahead and repent of it. Did you miss anything? All you got to do is miss one thing. You didn't repent. Did you miss it? Think about it. There is no man walking the face of this earth that can walk up and get on his knees before God and repent of everything he's ever done. Because you can't remember everything you've ever done. So what are you repenting for? Here's where the repentance comes in. It's an evident sign that the work of the Spirit of God has been laid in your heart. And then He begins to open you up to the cleansing. If you walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. His cleansing will cleanse, continue to cleanse your walk. That's what he's talking about in 1 John 1. And the Greek word is homolos, homologia. You know what a homosexual is? It's one of the same sex. That's the Greek word homolos. It means of the same. Do you know what a heterosexual is? It's of a different sex, okay? Heteros in Greek means of different. All right, logos in Greek is word. Homologia means of the same word. In 1 John it says, "I agree with what the Holy Ghost is saying to me, what He's speaking to my heart about. I'm going to walk and I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to have fellowship with Him. If you say it's wrong, God forgive me for it right now." And it's cleansed immediately. And you can continue to walk in the Lord and in fellowship with God. You cannot walk in fellowship with the Lord until you start listening to God. Don't ever let a preacher get up and tell you that God doesn't speak to you. Just because he doesn't talk to him is no problem. It doesn't mean he's not talking to anybody else. I feel sorry for you, Hoss, but he does talk to me. Yes, he does. Sometimes he says things I don't necessarily want to hear. Have you ever heard God say something you didn't want to hear? What'd you do about it? What'd you do? Let's just get down to the they say, where the rubber meets the road. What'd you do about it? Well, you make excuses for it. You hide it. You cover it up. You run from it. Blame somebody else for it, okay? What good is that going to do you? Why don't you own up to it? And by owning up to it, you'll find He's gracious and merciful and He loves you. He wants that cleansed. That's the fellowship with God. That's what it's talking about. And I'll tell you right now, just listen. Just make a note of this, what I'm saying to you this morning. Write it down somewhere. Do something. Just listen to how many messages you hear preached from 1 John and those three verses. Because the church I came out of, the only thing they used that for was somebody walked down through here to get right with God. That was the one they went to. Otherwise, they never preached from that scripture. For some reason, they feel like if you're a Christian living for the Lord, you don't need that. You need that worse than you think you need that. Now listen to this. If I can get this over, I think maybe I've done some good. I need God. I need Him more than I think I need Him. I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to commune with Him. I'm helpless. When it comes to your sin relationship, you're helpless. You're helpless. You can't do anything to eradicate your sin, to cleanse it, to do away with it. You can't do a thing about it. You're completely helpless. You're forced to turn to Christ. You say, "Well, I repent." Sure, you repent. That's all good. But who are you repenting to? You're going to Christ. I am helpless when it comes to living for the Lord and in the Lord. In other words, to abiding in Him. Do you realize, now this is the best illustration in the whole Bible. We'll go back to Job. Job lost his wealth, he lost his children, and he lost his health. Okay, he lost that, lost all of it. But the Bible says that he got down on his face and he worshipped when that happened. Okay, he worshipped. Do you know what he did? He was abiding in Christ, or he was abiding in God. When he got down and worshipped, you know what he did? He did exactly what that song that they've written today that says, bow the knee. That's what he did. He bowed the knee. Instead of fighting God, instead of accusing God, instead of blaming God, instead of running from God, and we all do it. I'm in the midst of honest people. I've run from Him. I'm guilty. I've blamed Him. I said, Lord, I'm trying to do the right thing. Look how you're treating me. Anybody ever done that? You run from Him? You ever run from Him? Accuse Him? I've been mad at God. That's the truth. How many in here has ever been mad at God? I'm glad we're finally getting some honest people. You know, you get... when you get honest, we can do something with it, can't we? You can't live a lie, and you can't do anything with a lie. Sure, you've been mad at God. Have you ever questioned Him? Sure, you've questioned Him. Now, let me ask you this question. Did He ever leave you? Hallelujah to God. No, He didn't leave you. He's not going to leave you. Why? Because He's faithful. That's why. Why don't you come back to Him like I'm talking about here this morning? Come back to Him. Start talking to Him again. Start talking to Him. He'll start talking to you. And when the two of you begin to communicate with each other, that's called communion. Communion. Talk to Him. He talks to you. You live for Him. He lives through you. And something begins to happen to your life. It takes on a new meaning. I've got a reason to be 76 years old. I may be gone tomorrow. But you know what? I'm fulfilling my call. And I have a fulfilled life. I don't go home and lick my wounds. Some people do. Well, so-and-so said so-and-so about me, and I'll tell you right now, buddy, I ain't never going to forgive them for it. You know, they stabbed me in the back. Or whatever. I don't lick my wounds. I say, God, cleanse my soul. Lift me out of this pit. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Because when I get up in front of those people down there, I want to be able to get up in front of them and give them something that's going to help them. They don't hear about my woes. They don't hear me up here crying. They want to hear something that's going to help them. Is it helping you? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, He was born, lived out His life, died and went to the cross, and died. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He created a righteousness by that sinless life that did not exist. You know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. I'll say it again because it's so important. There was no Old Testament righteousness like it. There was no righteousness in heaven like it. It was the righteousness of a man who lived a sinless, perfect life. And that righteousness was so great that he could ascend into heaven, into the very presence of God, and sit down at His right hand. And God accepted a man, and He accepted his righteousness. And then He turned around and called Him God. Now that's pretty good. That really is. And the Bible says that He's made into us righteousness. That's for here and now. But then the Bible says that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. That's for there and then. Now He's our righteousness. Then we become righteous in Him. Here's some of the things He did for you when He saved you. He seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's where I am right now. I'm seated there. Say, how can you be here and be there at the same time? I'm a spirit being that's in a body. And I have a soul. The limitations of a spirit, no man knows, because we don't know the essence of a spirit. The Lord Jesus, or God the Father, the Bible says, can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. So I don't know. But I know this, I'm seated in Christ. I'll be in a glorified body one day. Thank God for that. Boy, you live long enough, you appreciate a glorified body. Amen. No kidding. No kidding. I'll be renewed in the image of Christ, the image of God. That's going to come. I'm born of the Spirit of God. That's right now. God changed my life. I am a son of God by the new birth. Think about that. I'm His son. He has a place at the table for me. I'm a spirit being that will be made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. He's perfecting that right now. He started that now. And he'll complete that perfection when I go to His right hand. And then I've been made the very righteousness of God. And that's beyond, this, words cannot explain that. That, have you thought about that? That we, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, all right, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Christ. There's not one word in that Bible that says any angel has been made in the righteousness of God. Nowhere to be found, but we will be. That means that we will be ready to rule and judge and live for eternity. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. One day I'm going to rule over this world. I'll have a spot somewhere set aside, and I'll be ruling. Amen. I'll be judging angels. I'll be judging them. I don't think I'm qualified to judge an angel yet. But the Bible says we will. And they're going to live for eternity. Let me tell you something right now. I want you to think about this. You may not believe in God, you may not believe in eternity, but I'll tell you this. If you wind up in eternity, the fact that you're in eternity is going to blow your mind. You're going to be forever. Think about that. Forever. Just forever without God is damnation beyond your mind. Your wildest dream. Now I want you to listen to some of these comments. Listen to them with your heart. Here's what this man says. He says, that's where I was, trying to think about everything I've done and ask forgiveness for each thing. Impossible. I have prayed and prayed, and while watching you, I was crying, lumps in my throat, and I hit my knees and cried out. The guilty conscience was eating me alive. After that experience, I have not experienced that. That burden was lifted. My faith was lacking. Thank you for helping me understand God's Word. Now, what do you mean here? This is a man that tried to repent, and repent didn't do it because he knew that there was something that he was missing. It's missing. Repentance doesn't save you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. Listen to this. Pastor, I lift my trembling hand and ask that you please pray for me. People say that you have to do this or do that, but you're right, sir. The thief on the cross didn't have to do this or that. He simply looked to Jesus. What an awesome, right on time message. Here's another one from the UK, United Kingdom. Pastor Lawson, I raise my hand. I'm one of these people you're talking about. I'm not sure, I don't know if I'm truly saved, and I worry about it every day. Please, Pastor Lawson, if you see this and you have the time, please pray for me. We'll put my finger right here and stop. Will you? Good. I live in the UK. That's Britain, you understand. But I sure wish I lived there so I could attend your church. May the Lord bless you mightily. Amen. That's something to pray about. Here's another one. So thank you so much for this timely message, Pastor. I've struggled with asking myself whether I was saved or not because of a recurring sin that hasn't left. I think everybody in here tonight or this morning has had something like that. Perhaps it has, but like a dog, I keep returning. I know I believe in Jesus and the simplicity of the gospel, but prior to this message, I was a little confused because of ideas and views outside of Jesus' words. I'm so grateful to believe and trust in Him and will be victorious through Him alone. See? Their focus is on the Son of God now. Listen to this one. When I was a little girl, the Baptist church saved me every week. Nobody's ever heard that. I'm not against child salvation. Child gets to a certain age, they've been raised in church, they understand the thing. You know, that's an individual thing between them and God. I'm not one to step in between that. But there are multitudes that were led to the Lord or pressured into something or so forth, and they were not saved. Listen to this testimony. When I was a little girl, a Baptist church saved me every week. I didn't even understand what I was being saved from. The only thing it did for me, maybe, was plant a seed. 50 years later, in 2020, I was born again. Amen. The Lord called and I answered. After much tribulation in my life, I believe God was there with me through it all. Now I know my Savior just as much as He knew me and never abandoned me. God knows His sheep. He knows who will answer His call. See, I'm not here to confuse you. But if you've spent your whole life trusting a childhood salvation that did not change you, and you have nothing in your soul, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and calls you by His grace to be saved, listen to Him. Listen to Him. And come to Him. I don't know if this happened to anyone else, but after I accepted Jesus as my Savior, all of a sudden I could understand the Bible. Now that's proof positive right there. Yes, it is. He said, or whoever this is, before I received the Spirit, I couldn't make out the Bible at all. It all seemed like a bunch of gobbledygook. That's honesty. How many of you have picked up the Bible and said, this thing is so confusing, I don't know where to start. Don't know what in the world. He begets so-and-so that begets so-and-so that all the begets. You know, and all that stuff. And you think, good night, man. That's okay. That's normal. Once you meet the Lord, the Holy Ghost will guide you, teach you. And then finally, bottom line, I still wonder if I did it for a fire escape. When I was a young girl, I was convicted about going to hell. And also witnessed to two kids and my next door neighbor about church that evening. And then when my boy was 3 years old, I tried to witness to him in his bedroom. So I did those things. I'm thinking, if I wasn't saved, why would I want to do those things? I just wish somebody could really understand what I'm talking about. See the confusion? I've always had problems reading. I can read, but I never comprehended in saying my mind. Can't stay focused. That's why I listen to good preachers, so forth, and a couple of other good ones that are dispensational and stuff like that. I go to church. But anyway, it's just really hard. And my husband and I'm pretty sure it isn't saved. So I don't know if that's part of it too or not. Like I said, I just wish somebody could really get what I'm feeling or trying to say. I guess I'll stop for now. I'll see if anybody else writes me anything. You live in East Tennessee. When you leave this building today, you're going to pass a dozen churches before you get home. They're everywhere, all over the place. Christianity in East Tennessee is a cultural thing. Everybody's saved. Yeah, that's part of your life in this area. Of course, you and I both know that everybody's not. But you see, that's where you live. What if you lived in Montana? What if you lived in New Jersey? What if you lived in Massachusetts? What if you lived in Wyoming, where our dear brother is out there ministering to these people? What about California? What about it? Utah, Nebraska, Oklahoma. What if you live in the places that they write to us all the time and they say, preacher, you're our pastor. Temple Baptist Church is our church. They say, there is no church where we live. There is not. It's not there. So what do you do? Well, Temple Baptist Church and this preacher has completely prayed and taken into consideration all of this, and I have come to the conclusion that I accept that. Because before, I never could accept the fact that I could be somebody's pastor and not, you know, never see them. But these people have no pastor, and they have no church. And so we accept them. Watching us. If you're watching right now, you're one of us. Amen. You're one of us. Amen. And we pray for you. And we're glad you fellowship with us. We're glad you're watching us. They're commenting about what we're doing here now. Thank God for that. Would you please pray? Pray for these poor people. Because they have nowhere to go. They are confused. They don't know what to do. And God has them watching Temple Baptist Church. To me, that's a wonderful thing. Amen, amen, amen. I'll close with this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. O, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Tell them. Tell them. Say, preacher, how do you do it? Pray for God to open a door for you. Pray for Him to open a door. A door of witness. Paul did that in the book of Acts. That you can tell them about the Son of God. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people right here in Knoxville, Tennessee that are searching, looking. They want to know the truth. They want to know what's... They want to know the Bible, the Word of God. They're trying to find a church that preaches it. I'm amazed at how many people now are coming back to the old paths, to the old way, commenting about the King James Bible. They come and they say, there's something different about this church, and there's something different about the King James Bible. And I say to them, amen. Father, bless your word. Time we've had this morning. Hope I've said something that'll stir somebody's heart. That's all I care about. That's all I care about. I care about putting on a performance. Just simply get out the simple truth. If there's somebody in this house today, they're so confused. They've tried everything. They've tried to repent, but it hadn't done them any good. There's no peace in it. I pray for them at this moment, right now, that they'd get up out of their seat. They'd come down here and let us open the Bible. And give them the simple way to Christ, to look to Christ, to the Lord Jesus, and receive Him as their Savior. I pray for that. If we have a Christian in this house today, Lord, they've slipped. They've veered off. They've drifted. And at one time they loved you. One time they were faithful to you. One time they walked with you and had communion with you. And they had a wonderful joy in their life. And they know what I'm talking about. They're my brother and my sister, as surely as they could possibly be. But something has come between them and you. There's something in there that should not be there. I pray that today they'd get that issue settled. Get it done. So they can walk out of this house and enjoy the fellowship with the Lord again. And have communion with you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.